Good morning. Greet all of you in Jesus' name this morning. Thankful for that song we sang about Calvary, that we can go to Calvary and find mercy and grace and have our burdens lifted. And I trust that I'm among a group of people that's been to Calvary and who has experienced that and who is living for God and in a new life that He can give us. Also blessed by the devotional this morning with thoughts about our treasures, and that actually dovetails well with our message. I want to take the next section in the book of Matthew that we've been studying. So you can turn to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 34. And this is the passage portion of scripture that Jesus talks about laying not up for ourselves treasures on earth and thinking about our possessions and also about worry and anxiety. In this study of the Sermon on the Mount, we're looking at the greatest sermon ever preached by the most excellent preacher there ever was. And as Jesus sat that day on the Mount and taught his disciples and the crowd around him that gathered around them, he began to explain to them what his kingdom was like, was going to be like, what his kingdom would be, and what this new kingdom would be. And I like to think of it as him giving them the constitution of his kingdom and instituting a transition from the old covenant to the new. And he begins to define what the characteristics of those who would be part of his kingdom, who would be citizens of his kingdom, what it would be like, what they would be like. And in many of the things he taught, he presented a moral guide for living life and a call to more than just an external practice of religion. And it was somewhat of a culture shock to those people in that era, because the Pharisees had taught a strict, detailed external practice. And yet Jesus came and he spoke to the hearts of men and showed them what it would be to have their hearts converted and be citizens of this heavenly kingdom. And so our goal as we study this Sermon on the Mount series is to more clearly understand the direct teaching of Jesus and how we should live it in our current generation. The title of this message, taken from chapter 6, verses 19 through 34, is The Order of Kingdom Priorities. Jesus is teaching about priorities in this section and what our priorities should be and where we should place our priorities. We'll read this text now, Matthew 6, 19 through 34. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So in these verses, Jesus addresses two key themes, that of relating to our material possessions and that of worry and anxiety. And both of these things are very real in our human experience. We live in a physical world and have need of material possessions. We need food, shelter, and clothing to sustain life. And in our current economic environment, we need maybe a house and a car and an occupation and other possessions to just function as a normal citizen. And so it's part of our human experience. Material possessions are a part of our human experience, a necessary part of our human experience. And the fact is that we also face somewhat of an uncertain existence. And we are given to a tendency for worry and anxiety because of that. Our health can fail. The weather is unpredictable. Market prices change. Costs go up or down. Relationships with people rise and fall. And maybe our source of supplying our physical needs can become uncertain or even change. And so it's a normal part of the human experience to have a tendency towards some anxiety or worry. Because of that, because of the uncertainty we face as humans, we naturally seek to minimize the effects of uncertainty in our life. A lot of the things we do are designed to try and bring stability and push uncertainty out of our lives. And often, wealth and plenty of material provisions are seen as the easiest antidote to worry and uncertainty. You see, if we have enough possessions, enough things, then we should have less worries, right? That's how our normal human programming, I guess you could say. If we have sufficient money, we can take care of health problems. We can make sure we have enough to eat. We can ride out unpredictability in markets. We can sustain relationship changes. And hopefully if we have enough reserve, we could even survive a famine. That's our default programming. So our tendency as humans is to gravitate towards these material possessions as a fix for our worry and uncertainty. And it's almost default and natural to prioritize our efforts to provide for our needs and to worry about the state of our life when we experience uncertainty. It's very quickly that becomes the priority of our experience. Jesus in this passage presents a different order of priorities. He challenges us to think radically, I guess you could say, about what our priorities should be in these areas. And the key verse, the overarching verse in this passage, is verse 33, where he tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be taken care of. All these other things will be added unto you. And we'll kind of tie into that thought as we go along. But he's presenting to us that our priority needs to be the kingdom of God. That needs to be first before our concern about material possessions and before our anxiety and worry about the uncertainty of life. We must prioritize the work of his kingdom above all else and trust his provision for the needs we have. And so in this text, Jesus instructs his followers to examine their priorities and align them with a focus towards his kingdom and shift our focus from earthly treasures and anxiety to eternal trust. And there's four different areas, examples that I want to look at, four different points what Jesus gives us to consider this thinking about priorities. This is teaching about priorities. And they are the following. There's treasure in heaven, a clear focus, a single master, and trust in divine care. Through these four different examples, Jesus demonstrates how kingdom priorities should look. So first off, the first one, point number one, where is your treasure? We're looking at verses 19 through 21. Where is your treasure? Jesus calls us to right priorities in where we invest or store up treasure. And he tells us to lay not up, verse 19, lay not up for yourself treasures on earth. And he presents why. He says all treasure on earth is corruptible and temporary. He gives the example of moths. Now, we don't deal with moths so much in our current world as far as destroying things, but moths in that era would get into their cloth and destroy their linens and so forth. And so moths were a threat to their goods. He says that there's rust or decay that destroys durable goods like machinery, tools, equipment, and money. And we still deal with the effects of rust and decay. Everything we get, it's new once and it's on a constant decline. Earthly possessions can be stolen, where thieves break through and steal. These things can be taken from us. And our world, if you stop and think about it, spends an enormous sum on security, on securing possessions. There's fences and locks and gates and walls. There's alarms and there's surveillance. There's the wealthy and important have bodyguards and high-tech equipment. Nations spend billions on military and personnel and equipment, all for securing things, all for keeping out those that would break in and steal. And in the digital world, there's cybersecurity is the latest thing that there's ways to protect information, and information is prized, and there's bad actors out there who would break in and steal information. And so there's all these earthly things are susceptible to being taken. And he's telling us, don't invest. Don't spend your priority on these things that are going to decay, going to be destroyed, or going to be taken. Don't make that your priority. That's the call of verse 19. Verse 20, he says, but do lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Jesus is calling us to be rich in the things of the kingdom. And the question we all ask, at least I do, is what does it look like to lay up treasure in heaven? Can I somehow forward money to a heavenly bank account? Well, I don't think so. What does it really mean to lay up treasure in heaven? What are treasures? He's laying before us the idea that we can invest in treasures that last forever, that don't decay, that don't where moths won't eat them up, where thieves cannot take them. So what are those things? How do we invest in heavenly treasure? Just a few. I'll give you a few to stir your minds, but there's probably more. The first one I put down is your own eternal soul. Scripture tells us, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And so this morning, the nearest thing that's nearest to you that is a treasure that will last forever is your own eternal soul. Next to that is the souls of your family, your brothers and sisters in Christ, those that are around you, your acquaintances, and what your influence and impact is on their life that influences the direction of their soul and the choices they make. Beyond that is the souls that you witness to and that you influence for Christ, and men that you can bring to the kingdom. And so really the treasures that we lay up in heaven at the end of the day are the souls of men and how we can bring men into the kingdom. There's no more durable thing than the soul, the human eternal soul. Following that, the scripture tells us that deeds of service and sacrifice done to other men in the name of Jesus will be rewarded and have eternal value. The illustration is given of the cup of cold water given in Jesus' name that he says will always be rewarded. And so we need to focus our priority on these treasures, on these things, not on building up treasure in the temporal and the things that will decay. And so we need to ask ourselves, what is my priority? What am I most concerned about? You might then ask, well, do I need to sell every possession I have? Is this the doctrine of non-accumulation? Is Jesus condemning possessing things? I don't think Jesus is condemning having things, saving, planning, hard work. In fact, there's other scriptures that would support the idea of having a forward look and planning and being prepared. But he's warning against treasuring the temporary things as the ultimate things in life. He's warning against setting our hearts on these earthly things so much that we don't own them, they own us. And that the earthly and the temporal and the things and the stuff around us become what drives us and what sets our goals and what determines our life. And it is very, very easy in 2025, in America, in our materialistic age, to be lured into what you would say a lesser loyalty, a lesser priority by fixing our attention on all this stuff. And so where is your priority as it relates to your treasure? Where are you investing? What is most important in your day-to-day life? He tells us in verse 21 that where our treasure is, there will our heart be also, and that the treasure we have reveals our heart. Where you choose to invest your time and your energy and even the things you have, where you steer them and direct them and your affections, where you choose to put all that, your heart will be there. Your heart will follow that. And we can't fool ourselves into believing that we can invest in one place and keep our heart in another place. That if the things of here and now and time and material possessions are our priority, then our hearts are here. And so some heart searching and self-analysis is warranted. As I look in my heart, can I honestly say that my heart is not fixed on tangible treasures? Do I give with an open hand? Are you readily available to help others? Are you genuinely unselfish, great-hearted, and free from materialistic addictions? Selfishness evidences itself in someone who wants more and more and never can get enough. Where is my heart? Where is your heart? If your treasure is in possessions, your heart will cling to this world and be in this world. But if your treasure is in God's kingdom and is in the souls of men and is in expanding the kingdom, then your heart will be there. So where is your treasure? Second point, what is your focus? Verse 22 and 23, he tells us, he gives this example, and I never really thought about these two verses much until I studied this. What does this mean? The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. What is he speaking about here? In Jewish expression, the single eye, or good eye, represented generosity and a singular focus on God and bringing light, which brings light. An evil eye represented stinginess and jealousy, which brought spiritual darkness. And so Jesus uses this eye as a metaphor for our focus. This eye is what allows things into our body, into our mind, into our heart. It's where we're focusing. It's what we're allowing to influence us. And Jesus uses this metaphor for focus, this metaphor of the eye for focus. And a healthy eye, sees clearly and sees the picture clearly and correctly. A diseased eye distorts vision and blurs and has an incorrect picture. And if you think about this, if you take pictures with a camera, the quality of that lens determines the quality of the picture. And if that lens is scratched or blurred or smeared with something, it distorts that whole picture and makes the picture incorrect, produces a distorted image. Likewise, if our spiritual focus, our eye, is on God, our life is full of light and clarity. But if our focus is divided, or our focus is on materialism, on things, then our life becomes dark and our judgment blurred. And it tells us if our eye is completely in the world and completely on materialistic things, that eye that's supposed to bring light is simply darkness. And it says the darkness will be great. You cannot see God's providence if you're so busy looking at the things you have, so busy focused on the here and now. When materialism and money become a priority in a person's life, it snuffs out the lamp of the gospel and turns it into utter darkness and misplaced prosperity tends to affect Christian discipleship. So where is your focus this morning and each day? Is it on the light that Jesus would bring into your heart, the clear picture that we see through the scriptures, the clear picture of God's kingdom and what he wants, or is it material distractions? Is it the darkness and the dinginess of a worldly focus? What dominates your thoughts? Is it how you will advance in this world? Is it building for yourself financial security? Is it my agenda and my reputation? Or is it God's glory? Is it God's kingdom? Is it the building up and the saving of souls? And the focus of the mind that you choose is the lens through which you see and evaluate life. We all need to strive for that single focus, that clear focus on Christ, which brings proper perspective and will bring clarity and peace to our hearts. Where is your focus? Third, who is your master? Verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one or love the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon here is another word for wealth and possessions and material security. And he's presenting here that the issue isn't necessarily, again, it's not necessarily the things and the possessions. It's who's in control. Who's the master? Who has the mastery of your heart? The issue isn't the money, it's the mastery. You can use money, but you must serve God. The possibility is you will, the alternate possibility is that you will end up serving money and trying to use God. The word serve here indicates the picture, gives a picture of a slave who has a master. And a slave in Jesus' time had only one master. And Jesus is saying you can only have one master. There can only be one in control, one in charge. And you're going to pick which one you serve. And you will love one and you'll despise the other. You can illustrate this by thinking about a vehicle driving down a road. And there's a steering wheel. And there's two seats up front, and there's someone in control of that steering wheel. But if the passenger over here decides that he wants to take control of that steering wheel and there's a tug of war, it's impossible for that vehicle to go straight. There's going to be two minds tugging at different directions on that steering wheel. And so it's impossible for a vehicle to have two masters, as it were, to have two people giving it direction. Just like that, Jesus lays out the picture that it is impossible to have God at the steering wheel of your heart and money and possessions at the steering wheel of your heart at the same time. You cannot serve God on Sundays and mammon on Mondays. Jesus makes it plain. Divided loyalty is impossible. One will always take precedence. And God demands our exclusive loyalty. He doesn't want people who are halfway devoted. He can't use those who are wholeheartedly pursuing earthly wealth and pretending to be interested in the kingdom. And so he's asking us to pick our master. He's asking us to prioritize the right master, to commit fully to God and not be divided between the pursuit of wealth and the pursuit of the kingdom. And so you and I must decide today, and we must examine our lives and our hearts, and maybe even take a hard look at what drives my schedule, what drives my interests, what drives where I spend my time. Who really is my master? Who will you serve? Will it be the God that created all things, that knows you, that knows, that can reward you and take care of you, or will it be mammon? Things and stuff that promise security but really deliver anxiety. Who's your master? Fourthly, we look at worry in verses 25 through 34. Why should you worry? Why worry? Or why not worry? Jesus was well acquainted with the universal plague of fear. And he lays before us a simple solution of trusting in God. He begins by saying in verse 25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." And this idea of taking no thought doesn't mean that you are careless and that you don't care and that you don't put effort into, but it really is translated as simply do not worry. The phrase take no thought in the King James translation is the King James translation of the Greek word merineo, which literally means to be drawn in different directions or to be distracted. And Jesus is really saying here, don't let your mind be pulled apart. Don't let your mind be filled with anxiety and worry. And through these next several verses, he gives us several reasons and examples of why we should not worry. In verse 25, the first one, he says, life is more than food and clothing. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Now the fact is that living life here on earth would be impossible without food, and our body needs clothing for protection. How can we be concerned for our life without any concern for food and clothing? And really, I think, as you dig into this, the word life, which comes from the Greek word, which also is the word for soul, refers not only to just human experience here, but more importantly to a person's spiritual and the total existence of a person in the presence of God. And so he's saying your life is more than just these things. You have something more important to worry about. You have a priority of more than just food and clothing. He distinguishes between a life which has meaning and purpose derived from God and a life that is merely concerned with the daily existence. And so he calls us to look beyond just what we need to exist to the fullness of life and to our souls and the meaning of life and the purpose for why we're here. Life is more than just these things. Secondly, he calls us to observe God's care demonstrated in nature. He proposes to us that we don't need to worry because of how God takes care of the things around us. Verse 26, he talks about the birds of the air. And he says they don't do all the things you need to do. They don't sow or reap or gather. And he said, yet they're taken care of. They don't worry. They're fed. Are you not much better than they? He proposes. We who are made in the image of God are surely under his care and supply as well. Disciples must live in complete trust in God's providence rather than finding their security in their ability to make a living. And yes, as humans, we do these things. We're designed to sow and to reap and to plan. But he's calling us again to make the priority our trust in God in these things and not the trust in our abilities. In verse 28, he turns our attention to the lilies of the field and the grass of the field. And he says, they're wild and not cultivated, and yet God has designed a beautiful clothing and beautiful exterior for them and provides for these flowers, for this grass, which is temporary. He says it's in the field. In verse 30, it's in the field today and it's cast in the oven tomorrow. And yet God oversees that and cares about that. And he says, if God does that, do you not think he provides for you as well? We are worth more than flowers. We're worth more than birds. And he asks us to have faith. Too many times we get too concerned about these things and we lack the faith that God would have us to have. He challenges us. He says, O ye of little faith, in verse 30. And many times the problem is our faith is weak. And so we get busy trying to solve our problems because our faith is weak. So God's care is demonstrated in nature, and he proposes that we need not worry because of that. Third, worry won't solve the problems. Verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And so there's this thought that you have an issue, you have a problem, you have something you want to change, but there's certain things you can't change just by worrying and thinking about it. It's not possible. Other translations say this same terminology can say add 1 hour to your life. We live within the confines of being who we are, who God made us to are, and by taking on worry and anxiety, we can't change it. And so he calls us to have faith in him and to place our trust in him rather than worrying about the things we cannot change. Think about it. How many of the problems outside of your control were ever solved by worry and anxiety? Worry won't fix it. So the offer is to place hope and trust in the one who has the power to change these things. And yet this is so hard. This can be so difficult because our native gearing and our native response is to when we face something uncertain or something out of our grasp or out of our control and that has a significant impact on us, our natural bent is to worry and stew over it and become anxious. And yet he calls us in that to turn to him with simple trust in the power that he has and the knowledge beyond that, the knowledge of that he has of what we need. Verse 32, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. God knows what we need. God knows very in great detail the inner workings of our hearts and minds and lives, and he knows exactly what we really actually need. And sometimes it's really hard to believe that God knows exactly my situation, exactly your situation, exactly what you're facing, exactly what you're up against, and he knows exactly what you need and when you need it. But he presents that as fact. He says, your Heavenly Father knows all these things. Simply trust. Simply trust. He says, the Gentiles, on the other hand, they're busy verse 31 and 32, busy asking all these questions and running around trying to figure it out. Gentiles being a metaphor for those outside the kingdom. And they're busy asking all these questions and stressing and straining over it. What should we eat? What should we drink? What should we wear? And the whole focus of their life becomes on pursuing the answers to these questions. And we see this in the world around us today, where people push and drive and pursue things and stuff and plenty and wealth and the American dream, because they forget or they don't have the trust that God really knows what they need when they need it. And so he calls us not to worry, because he knows you this morning. He knows exactly what you personally need. And if you wait and put your faith and trust in him, he will deliver it when you need it. He also calls us not to worry, but rather replace that by seeking God. Verse 33, we come back to our theme verse. Seek first the kingdom of God. You see, it's not simply an answer just to shut off the worry and the anxiety. That's nearly impossible to just turn it off. You can't just, it's hard. But he's offering us to replace that energy spent on worry and anxiety with the pursuit of the kingdom, with pursuing the things that are valuable, pursuing things that are eternal. And if we seek the kingdom of God first, we can replace that energy spent on worry and anxiety with energy spent on the kingdom. We can refocus our minds from worry about the temporal and the tangible. Refocus our minds from those things to a wholehearted pursuing of the kingdom and its eternal values. When the kingdom of God and his righteousness become a consuming passion in a disciple's life, he promises to give what we need in addition to that. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so it's a reordering of priorities. It's putting faith and trust in God first, pursuing his kingdom and the things of value first, and then letting the rest up to him. Believing in his promise that all these things will be added, the things we need will be added at the right time. The verb here means to add something more to what has already been given. The idea is that the kingdom of God is already a gift. To be part of the kingdom of God is the most, the best, highest possession you could possess. It's the most valuable thing you could get. And he's offering here that even once you possess that, he will take care of your needs in addition. And so we need to seek God first to have our priorities right. He also calls us not to worry, but rather because we need to live one day at a time. Verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow. To not worry about the future. And he says, today has enough trouble. Why borrow some from the future and bring it here? Why bring into today the potential pitfalls and stresses and strains and problems that you imagine for tomorrow? Take no thought for that. Rather, focus on living today for the kingdom. Sometimes we can be tempted to spend a lot of time worrying about things that are never realized. And so he calls us to live for him today. We also need to remember that today's difficulties are not permanent. The story is told of an elderly minister who was asked to quote his favorite scripture verse. His reply was this, and it came to pass. Through his many years, he had realized that the difficulties, burdens, debts, and all the stresses and strains that come upon a human eventually come and they pass. They come and they go. And so we need to trust God for today and to leave tomorrow in his hands and to believe that he is working today, and the things that we face today will sometime be part of history. And we simply need to put our faith and trust in him and have our priority placed in his care. So in closing, what are your priorities? Are your priorities in line with the priorities of the kingdom, with the priorities of the heavenly kingdom? Jesus desires that the citizens of his kingdom have their priorities in the right order. He expects us to treasure eternal things, the souls of men, and the building up of the eternal kingdom, to have a clear focus and have a right picture about life that's informed by the scripture and by his word. He wants us to let him be at the steering wheel, to be the master of our lives, to serve him only and not try and serve two masters and have two people turning at that wheel. And he also wants us to turn our worries over to him, to prioritize faith and trust in him rather than the worry and anxiety that we could experience. So may God help us as we live in this human experience and these many things that could take our attention and take our priority, that we would constantly evaluate our lives and ask, are my priorities right? Are my priorities in order of the kingdom priorities? May God bless you. Let's pray.